in. They have a motorhome they live in that's at Spring Valley Campground, so we got to meet them for dinner and they get to fellowship a little bit, and sure enjoyed meeting them. And there's some folks when you meet them, you just felt like you've already known them for quite a long time, and that's the way they were. We enjoyed a good time and came over here, got their equipment set up, and we've already been blessed from the Sunday school hour and the singing we've heard. We've got more to come. So Brother Hinkle, you come ahead, please.
Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. I said something this morning. I say good morning, but I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to say it's good to see you this morning. It is, really is. I wouldn't say it unless I meant it most of the time. Boy, it's great to be here this morning. So grateful again for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and to share God's word with you. Our family, we love the ministry. In fact, I've said this on several occasions. I feel like I'm living the dream. I get to travel the United States, preach about Christ, sing with my family. We get to minister together. I don't know, it just doesn't get better than that to me. If I never got to do anything else in life, I'd feel absolutely fulfilled in what it is we're doing. And so it's great to be here this morning. Great to meet you. Great to have met your pastor last night. You can tell a lot about a person when you eat with them. And I'll say this, he eats pretty normal. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. I've eaten with some amazing eaters before. And it's one of those things where you just kind of sit back and stand in awe of what's taking place. But no, he eats pretty normal, and that's a good thing. So we enjoyed the fellowship. I actually know quite a few of the same people. And I know this. The one thing I appreciate is when you don't know someone well, especially when you're a pastor, to take a chance on somebody, to invite them into your congregation, to influence your people and stand behind your pulpit and preach, that's not lost on me, because I was a pastor one time and we invited a few people in, and it turned out in a rather unique sort of way. So listen, I appreciate that, Pastor. Thank you so much for letting us come. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter number 14 this morning. Mark, chapter number 14. We talked about in Sunday school. These are actually, if you might say, sister messages. Now, we're actually going to be preaching on one of the same women we preached about this morning, Mary. Mary and Martha were in the same house with Jesus. Jesus was visiting, and Martha was covered about much serving, while Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And certainly she chose the better part. It was not going to be taken away from her. She, as we said this morning at Sunday school, deemed Jesus to be absolutely necessary, as opposed to Martha looking at Jesus and simply deeming him to be important. That is a very needful distinction to make in life. And so we preached that this morning. Now, we're going to take it the next step and actually preach on Mary again, but in a different passage, in a different context, and kind of look at her this morning through a perspective that I hope is going to be helpful to you here this morning. I will say this before we read our passage. In my experience in ministry, what my job has been boiled down to do, either when I was pastoring or now in evangelism, it seems to be my job is to, number one, introduce people to Jesus. Those who've never met him or never really engaged in him in a relationship with him through a personal relationship, it is my job to introduce people to him, to tell them who Christ is and to tell them what he has done for them. It is to make that introduction, not too unsimilar from the day that I met my wife. We were in church, and it's a good place to meet your wife in church. And so I was standing at the front of the room, and my brother Paul was standing next to me, and a young man named Quentin, who was our age, was standing next to me on this side. And the woman who brought her to church, my sister worked for, is one of the most faithful members of my dad's church. And she kept bugging Michelle about coming and meeting the preacher's son. And so she brought her to church, and I could see him walking in the back. Rhonda Blue was her name, and she was actually Michelle's boss. She was a photography studio, and so she actually did telemarketing for that studio. She walked in the back door, and I didn't know what was going on. I only found this out later. me and my brother and that friend of ours were standing up front. Rhonda said, "Hey, look up front right there. One of them is John." She said, "Which one do you think's the cutest?" She pointed me out. I got to tell you, it was love at first sight, especially for me. So at any rate, she introduced me to her. In other words, I got to know her. I knew her name. She knew my name. There was an introduction made. The day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I had heard lots about Him up to that point, but there was a moment in my life when I began a relationship with Him. I trusted Him as a personal Savior, and I invited Him into my life, and we began a relationship at that moment. You know, that's my job, is to tell people about Christ and put them both in the same room and allow Jesus and all that He is to be seen by the people who we're trying to introduce Him to, so that they can see how wonderful He is. I tell you, the further I go along in my Christian life, the more Romans chapter 2 I understand when it says, "It is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance." I did not get saved through fear. I did not get saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Obviously, didn't want to go there. But it was His goodness that drew me to Him. Well, that's my job. But the second part of my job is not just to introduce people to Christ, but to help people fan the flame of love for Christ who already know Him. Because you know what? It is just like a relationship that we have on a personal level. You know, with Christ, we can get to the place where we've become a bit estranged, you might say, where I don't know Him as well as I should know Him. I don't know Him as well as I want to know Him, that sort of thing. All you have to do is get busy and not a fellowship. Listen, it'd be easy for us, even living in the same camper, to allow all sorts of things to come between us engaging in an intimate relationship with each other, and you can't turn one way or another without running into somebody. That's just the way it is. And so my job as a preacher is to introduce people to Christ, and for those who know Him, but maybe not have that intimacy with Him, it is my job to kind of, in a sense, fan the flames or inspire someone to love Him more. And that's what I want to talk about here this morning. I want to preach a message to you that I've entitled, "Loving Without Limits." Loving without limits. And you'll understand what I'm talking about when we read the passage. So let's read, beginning reading in verse number 3 of chapter number 14. The Bible says, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he," that's Jesus, "sat at meat, there came a woman," who we know as Mary, "having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on His head." Now, I want to pause for just a moment to point out a phrase here. The Bible says that the alabaster box was very precious. Now, you can go by Jewish history to find out that this box was worth a considerable amount of money. It took quite a bit of time and money to procure such a box. But to tell you the truth, I wasn't there. I didn't see the price tag. I got no idea how much it costs. But I do know this. Even if it wasn't precious to me, the Bible says it was very precious to her. Let me give you an example. My mom used to have what we call photo albums. Does anybody remember photo albums? Before the advent of putting them on a hard drive or something like that. My mom had photo albums our photo albums had the same things your photo albums have, pictures of kids in bathtubs that they hold over their head for years and years and years to embarrass them. All sorts of different pictures. And if I was to take my photo album and try to sell it to you, you probably wouldn't give me $5 for it. But I'm telling you right now, my mom would not have taken $1 million for that photo album. Why? It was very precious to her. So what I'm pointing out here is where the alabaster box of ointment is concerned with Mary. This is needful to understand. It may have been very expensive to people, but we don't know that for sure. I know this. It was very expensive to her. In other words, she did not go into her closet and pull something out that she didn't want anyway. She brought out the best, the most expensive to her, and she was going to sacrifice it for Christ. See, there's a correlation between love and sacrifice. There's a connection. They're marriage partners, you might say. You can't find one without the other. They are always found together. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He what? He sacrificed. He gave Jesus for the sins of man. And so you can't find one without the other. My pastor used to say this. He had an uncle and an aunt. The uncle was tall and skinny, and the aunt was short and not skinny. And so what they would do is, you'd find them everywhere together. They fight every time they were together somewhere, but they'd always be found together. Going to the store, going to the gas station, find them in Walmart. It didn't matter. They were always together. That, my friend, is love and sacrifice. Now, as we begin to read the passage, continue to read the passage, verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come afore to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also shall she, that she hath done, shall be spoken of her for a memorial. I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled this, Loving Without Limits. So let's pray together. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray, Father, that you'd be honored, that you'd be glorified, and that, Lord, we would just simply be drawn into a more intimate relationship with you. Father, you're so worthy. You are so, so wonderful on every level. I pray that your magnificence this morning would be fully exposed to each and every heart. Help us to see you as you truly are. And Lord, we just pray you'd be honored by the decisions that are going to be made today that would truly draw us into a more intimate relationship with you. We pray your blessing now on the Word. Would you honor your Word? Would you use the Word of God to penetrate hearts? Lord, I'm asking for the power of the Holy Spirit. You said I could ask and by faith receive. And so I'm asking at this moment you give us that which we do not have. Fill our basket this morning with a supernatural something that will satisfy the longing heart here this morning. Pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Loving without limits. As you look at a passage like this right here, I cannot walk away saying, I cannot walk away thinking that Mary didn't love Jesus. I mean, it's pretty obvious. It makes sense to me as I look at this. I see her sacrificing something in her life that meant the world to her, yet someone meant more than the thing that she sacrificed. In fact, that we can actually define sacrifice that way. Sacrifice is the yielding of something of value for someone we deem to be of greater value. That is sacrifice. When I see her and the love that she's expressing, I understand this to be the agape sort of love. It's the unconditional love. It's the you treat me however you want and I'm still going to pour out my favor on you type of love. That's the way it works. The lower forms of love cannot pass the threshold of sacrifice. They cannot pass the threshold of cost. So if I'm going to love Jesus through, you cannot love him through the lower form of love, that lustful love. That's the type of love that takes, not gives. The middle form of love is which what I would call it, is the brotherly love. That's the reciprocal love. I'll love you as long as you love me. If you stop loving me, I'm going to stop loving you. The highest form of love is the one that Christians are supposed to operate in. If I'm going to love Jesus like this, that's going to mean that I'm going to prize him above everything else. I'm going to rest my affection upon him. No matter what he asks or when he asks or where he asks me to go, my love for him is going to cause the sacrifice that is exemplified in Mary's life. And so as we talk about loving without limits, there's a place where I'm going to be asked to do certain things. I'm going to be called to certain fields or to certain places. And whether I love is going to determine whether I go. And so the idea here this morning, as we look at Mary and this sacrifice that she gave, it's just important for us to see that there is a correlation. Now, I want you to see through John chapter number 10 that this love and sacrifice, a person will not truly sacrifice without the motivation of love. There is a sacrifice. There's a cost. The Bible says, the hireling seeth the wolf coming, and he leaveth the sheep, and he fleeth. Now, why is that? John 10:13 says this, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and he careth not for the sheep. See, here's the problem with the lower forms of love. If I'm going to love Christ through one of those forms, there's going to be a threshold that I will not cross. Love for me in action will be nothing but a duty. And I don't want it to be a duty. I want it to transcend duty. I want to love Him with every ounce of my being. He's obviously worthy of it. He's done for me things that no one else could do. He took my place upon the cross. No, you couldn't do that. And listen, as much as I want you to be saved, I couldn't do that for you. If I would have hung on the cross, you know whose sin I'd be paying for? Be paying for mine. Jesus was the only one who could pay for the sins of mankind. I'm telling you what, He is so worthy to be loved. I think what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, he is begging people to present their bodies, listen, to do something that should come naturally to the person who loves. He's asking them, begging them to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Why? The mercy of God. We did not get what we deserve. Oh, I'm telling you, I've been some places like that in my life. I remember several times as a child. My dad was the disciplinarian. He was always real good about following up what he said he was going to do. But I remember a couple of times when he'd say, okay, John, this is what you've done, and this is what we're going to do. Go off to your room, and I'll be in there shortly. And I remember on a couple of occasions where I went in the room, of course, the waiting and anticipation is just, that's what drives you nuts right there. And so I'm in there and I'm just thinking, you know, and I'm imagining all the horrors that are about to take place. And my dad walked in the room and he said, all right, John, he said, this is what you've done. And you know that this is not what you're supposed to have done. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Don't do it again. And he'd walk out the room. Whoa! Are you kidding me? That's it? That's all? I did not get what I deserve. I'm telling you, I was a new man. At least for a week. At least for a week, man. You never found a more agreeable young man than me right here. Mom said, John, do your clean your room. Yes, ma'am! And I'd go off and do it. That lasts about a week. And then we go back through the process again. But listen, I know what it is to not get what I deserve. How much more? How much more? Death and hell, not getting what I deserve. Well, I tell you what, Jesus is worthy of our love. I see a woman here who loved Jesus without limits. Whatever the price was, she didn't balk at it. The cost, she didn't count it. I remember when I was younger and I wasn't married and I had a few extra dollars. That's what happens when you get married. Those few extra dollars no longer exist. But I remember Christmas time would come around and I'd go out and I'd buy Christmas presents for my family. And I never looked at the price tag. Never looked at the price tag. Didn't have to start doing that until I got married. And then of course I had to start having kids because then you gotta meet the needs of more people. But I used to go and I'd go to the store and I'd pick it up off the shelf. Listen, if I knew they'd like it, I didn't care what it cost. I'd pick it up off of there. Now, it mattered if I didn't have enough, but I certainly didn't care about the cost when I was buying or purchasing those things. It's the same way with Christ right here. I see Mary and the same attitude when it came to Jesus. She loved Him without limits. Oh, my friends, I hope that's how you feel about the Lord here this morning. Maybe He's asked you to do something. Maybe He's inspired you or called you to do something. And if we ever sat down and thought to ourselves, well, you know, what's this going to cost me? Whoa, we've started off on the wrong foot right there. To love Him without limits. I want to point out a couple of facts about our passage here this morning that I think would be a help to us. And so I want to look at this morning and allow the Scripture to speak to us. I first of all want to point out two things that the Bible does not say. This is kind of backwards, right? I mean, usually you point out things the Bible does say, but I feel like I've got enough of a theological background to show you the Bible is not saying certain things that's going to help us understand what it is to love without limits. So here's the first one. Number one, sacrifice is the most natural response to the one who loves. Now, the Bible does not say that right here. In fact, there's not a verse I can point to and I can say, hey, the Bible says right here that the most natural response of a person who loves is to sacrifice. It doesn't say that. However, the one thing I find about the passage that I do not see is a person who is coercing Mary to do what she did. She doesn't have a father or a mother figure standing in the background. Do you tell me if you see this attitude in Mary, where they're saying, listen, Mary, if you love Jesus, you're going to do this. If you love him, you're going to go into your house and you'll get this this alabaster box and you'll sacrifice it for him. Why? Because it's going to show him that you love him. I don't see a pastor figure in her life who is prodding and pushing and begging, almost like what Paul did in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. When he says, I beseech you, it's what he's saying. I'm begging you. I'm begging you to present your body. Why? Because of the mercy of God. He even gives the reasons why we should do it. But I don't see that in her life. This seems to me to be something that came absolutely natural to her. Now, this passage came after the one we preached about this morning, where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. In fact, it also came after John chapter number 11, when Jesus raised her brother from the dead. Well, I'm telling you what, they've had some experience together. She's met him on more than one occasion, and she is so drawn to him. She understands his absolute worth, that she cannot help but to come in with her very best and do her absolute best for her Savior. Oh, I'm telling you what, as I look at her, I don't see somebody having to push her or be the wind in her sails to get this thing done. Do you know why? Because sacrifice or living without limits or loving without limits comes naturally to the person who truly loves. We have 7 children. I have never had to go to my wife, hand her one of our infants and say, now, hun, if you're going to be a good mom, you're going to need to feed this baby. If you're going to be a good mom, you're going to need to clothe this baby, change this diaper now. Listen, you need to stop sitting in front of the soap office. You need to take care of this baby. I never had to. Never. Why? Because as a mother, these things came naturally to her because she loved her kid. That's the way it works. I've never had to tell her. Listen, she's not up here. So I'm not saying this because she's in the room. I have never had to tell her about how to be a better wife. She loves me. And therefore, there are certain things that she most naturally does. And the simplest things, I remember laying in bed, you know, when the baby cries, dads hear it just as much as the gals do. But I don't know, guys, if you were like me, my wife was so good about dealing with these kids that if I waited just long enough, she'd get up and do it. So it was my job to pretend like I was sleeping as if I never heard a thing. And I heard him wake up every single time. I tell you, she'd get out of bed, man, like clockwork. Man, she'd just go and she'd take care of that baby. You know, she's willing to do that. And, you know, I had to work the next day. And so it was always her opinion that, first of all, she felt like it was her job, number one. Number two, she'd say, you have to work the next day, so I'll take care of the baby. Wow, what an amazing thing. Loving without limits means that this most natural part of life, this most natural part being the sacrificial living, the loving without limits, come natural to her because she truly loved. Just like Mary right here. I don't see anyone prodding her. Now, that being said, Romans chapter 12 verse number 1 doesn't make sense to me. Why does Paul have to beg people to do something that should be natural? Listen, I love the Lord. I do. I hope you love the Lord. And if you do love the Lord, remember I said this morning, if you were in Sunday school, you heard me say, it's never been about whether I love Him or not. It's about how much I love Him. It's never been, I've always loved the Lord. Since I've been saved, I've loved Him. But there have been times in my life when I displayed a greater love than other times. And so my question for you this morning is, how much do you love the Lord? Could He ask you to do something? And we would either count the cost or say, that's for somebody else to do. Oh, my friends, I want to encourage you this morning to just evaluate, just to sit down and think, now how much do I really love Him? How much do I really love Him? It shouldn't take very much to know. All I just have to do is sit down and think about my decision-making paradigms. What am I doing? Where am I involved in? What has He asked me to do that I've said no to? I mean, proof's in the pudding. How much do we love the Lord? And what we do for Him, does it come natural because of our love? Number two, sacrifice is not sacrifice when we truly love. Okay, so this is another thing that's not necessarily shown in the Scripture by word form, but again, we see Mary's life. Sacrifice is not truly sacrifice when we truly love. There are two things that she's not doing. You'll notice in her attitude, there is no complaining about what she has to do. Can you see her? Does she look at all like she's complaining about having to take the most valuable possession she has and spend it on the Lord Jesus Christ? She's not complaining at all. Man alive, do you believe? See what I got to do? I did it, but man alive, that cost me so much. No sigh of disappointment. No, she's happy to do it. In fact, she is the epitome of 2 Corinthians? She was a joyful giver. She looked forward to doing it. Amazing. Why? She loved Him. Sacrifice is not sacrifice when we truly love. The second thing I don't see in hers is a braggadocious spirit either. Do you see what I did last week? Took the whole box. Broke it right there. Jesus got the whole thing. She wasn't complaining. She wasn't bragging. You know why? Because what she did to her, in her estimation, was not even a sacrifice. She didn't look at it as such. And you know, you'll find in people who sacrifice for the wrong reason, they'll do one or the other. They'll either complain about it or they'll brag about it. But the person who truly loves, my wife's not up here. I should probably brag on her while she is sitting up here, but I've never heard her complain one time about having to hold a baby all through the night. And she's done it with every one of our kids. Isn't it amazing, mothers in this room? Isn't it amazing you have to be uncomfortable so a baby can be comfortable? I mean, you almost have to be a contortionist to kind of get your body in a position where that baby, all of a sudden, when your back is bent in half and you got a Charlie horse in your leg, all of a sudden the baby gets comfortable and they go off to sleep. And you got to hold them that way for an extended period of time. I have never, ever, ever heard my wife complain or even brag to people about having to do that. You know why? I don't think she ever looked at it as something more than just an expression of love. She never counted it a sacrifice. Sacrifice is not truly sacrifice when we truly love. Now, I've had Sunday school teachers complain about having to be a Sunday school teacher. Van drivers about being the van driver. Listen, I've heard complaints and I've heard of the bragging. Listen, I wonder if they truly love the Lord. Boy, I tell you, I truly love Him. And I don't ever be caught in a place where I'm complaining about the ministry He's called me into. There's enough to complain about driving down the road the other day and I had some work done in the front end of my truck while we were in Texas. I had the brakes and rotors done. And I guess what they did was they took an air hammer and they put it on, but it didn't have the same foot pounds as a torque wrench. So I'm driving down the road 1,000 miles later and I hear this noise in the front end of my truck and it's like this. I'm thinking, oh man, I just had work done to it and thought something was wrong. And every time I'd go around a right-hand curve, now I'm towing a 21,000-pound camper behind this big dually pickup truck, right? So go around the right-hand corner, it would stop. But every time I go around the left-hand, and it's driving me crazy. And I don't know, guys would understand this more than maybe the gals would. Listen, I am finely tuned to my vehicle. I know every shimmy, every noise, I mean, I don't care what it is. My ears are on high alert. I can even feel it through the gas pedal. Guys, can you identify with me here? Make me feel like you know what I'm talking about. Okay, good. So it's driving me up a wall. And maybe 5 miles, I'm starting to experience this. I turn over to my daughter and say, "Man, do you feel that? Do you hear it? Whatever." I felt it, and I'm telling you what. Just then, I guess all the bolts on the extender in the front left tire came off, and the tire, rim, and everything shot off the truck into the median, hit the guardrail, jumped up in the ground, and my truck went down on the rotor. And we're just driving. There's no brakes because obviously when you push the brakes there, in that particular case, what would happen is the rotor, it froze and burned a flat spot in it. But thankfully, it didn't pull to the left or anything like that. I was able to get it off the road and all. I could sit there and I could look at this on the side of the road thinking, okay, this is going to cost me $1,000 to get a wrecker out here. And man, I could have just went all through all sorts of things in my mind and heart and thought to myself, man alive, I'm out here serving the Lord and all of a sudden this has got to happen. Well, here's the deal. Sacrifice is not sacrifice when we truly love. Mary tells me that here, and I hope you feel the same way about what God has done in your life. Number three is this. The amount of love determines the amount of our sacrifice. The amount of our love determines the amount of our sacrifice. Notice, the Bible says very precious is what the box is. I remember my dad was... He was all about character testing. He would invite us it was Christmas time. This one Christmas, he invited us all into the living room. He said, "Guys, this time... we're not going to get presents. We're going to give presents. So here's what I want you to do. Go in your room and pick the best toy you have, the thing you love the most, and we're going to go and we're going to give it to somebody who doesn't have anything." Sure thing, Dad. Well, we all, six of us, went into our bedrooms and we pulled out things. It's interesting to me that every one of us, our favorite toy was either missing an arm or a leg or an eye, was missing a tire or something. That's our favorite toy. So my dad says, "Hey, are you serious? Is this your favorite?" So, "Oh, Dad, I love this. This is my favorite. I've never had a better toy than this." Coincidentally, all the stuff that we did really consider to be our best was actually hidden under the bed or in the closet or in our drawers or something, so it could not be found. Well, certainly it was easy to tell that we weren't willing to love without limits. We've actually, do you guys know what a pounding is? I mean a good pounding. not a bad pounding. We did it at our church, and we've done it for others. So some people have done it for us, where they'll get boxes, put canned goods in it. Seriously, you guys have never heard of it called a pounding? Okay. Down south, they call it a pounding. They say, "Okay, we're gonna pound this family." It sounds weird, but that's what they're talking about. They're gonna get diapers and canned goods and you name it, dry goods, all that stuff. They'll put it in a box and they'll present it to you. Well, I don't know what you call it up here, but they call it pounding down there. So, but I remember having that happen to us, and I remember doing it for a couple of families. And even as a pastor, I'd say, "Hey, we're gonna pound for this family," and they'd bring stuff. And I guarantee you, what they did was they went into their pantry and they pulled out a can that had been there a considerable amount of time. There was no label, and it was so rusty you had to chisel it out of the pantry in order to get it into the box. I've had people do it. Now, listen, I think their heart was in the right place. They wanted to do something. And maybe that's all they had. I don't know. I guarantee it was probably the first thing they picked up. You'd probably pass the good can to go back and get the bad one to put it. That's what grocery stores do. The stuff that's dated, they'll put dated most or the most out of date, they put to the front of the shelf, and the new stuff they put at the back. So that's what you grab first. And I think to myself, I pick up that rusty can. I'm thinking, you know, I wonder why they didn't feed it to their family. Hey, we're loving with limits. See, here's the point. The amount of my love will determine the amount of my sacrifice. There was not a single debate in Mary's mind. Should I do this? How much can I get by with here to give and yet still be considered a good servant? Can I give him half the box? Can I break it and maybe just spend half of this ointment oil so that I can sell what's left and live off of that or whatnot? No, she gave it all. She gave every last bit of it. Why? Because she loved him supremely. There is no threshold. There is no level, no place we won't go, no job we won't do, no person we won't serve. Man, when we love Him like that, I see Mary as being this type of love, lover, the person who loves Christ this way. When Mary gave, she said, no, there's no cost too high. When Abraham gave, he said, no, there's no offering too high. When the disciples gave, they said no to Jesus, there's no surrender too high. Well, they gave their lives. Jesus, when He gave, said there's no cost too high. And He did that for me, and He did that for you. Now, can you think about it, say, I've got 7 kids, and even at some time, depending on the day, I can think of 1 or 2 that I might sacrifice, maybe. Just depending on the day, but I guarantee you, when we get down to that moment, I said, no, put them back in the house, put them back in a camper, you know. I've got 7, and I wouldn't give up 1. Wouldn't give up 1. I got 6 more? What's that? I can have more. No, that's not the way I feel about it. I love every one of them, and I wouldn't sacrifice any. But God gave the most precious commodity of heaven. Jesus, He gave for me and you, and he didn't think twice about it. There was no debate on it. The Trinity didn't sit around and brainstorm this thing on the pros and cons of giving Jesus as a sacrifice for me or you. No, it happened, and there was no debate whatsoever. Why? They, the Trinity, the Godhead, loves me and you. And He poured out His favor on us. You know what? Think about this. If sacrifice is what we're talking about, and that's exactly what we're talking about, He gave something of value for someone He deemed to be of greater value. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But that's sacrifice. He loves us that much. The amount of our love determines the amount of our sacrifice. Last thing I want to share with you is this. And this should be an encouragement to every last one of us. Sacrifice has nothing to do with the amount of the sacrifice, but rather the amount in relation to what you have. As you look at the people who are represented in this passage, Mary was not the one who gave the most. Mary gave in a moment, but the disciples gave every moment. What am I talking about? They sacrificed their whole life. They surrendered the whole... When the Bible says the foxes have holes and the birds have a nest, yet the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. The disciples signed up for that life when they surrendered their life to Jesus. And ultimately, it would cost their life. Mary gave in a moment. Now, I know that moment represented a lot of different moments, but she gave the alabaster box and the sacrifice was given. And that, for the most part, seems to me was the end of that sacrifice. However, the disciples didn't stop sacrificing. Everywhere Jesus went, they went. Everything He experienced, they experienced. Personally, I feel like the disciples probably gave more than Mary did. Because they gave every moment to Jesus and not just in a moment. Now why is that necessary for us to understand? Because Jesus doesn't look at the amount of your sacrifice, but rather the amount in relation to what you have. The widow woman in Mark, where she gave those 2 mites, put them in the treasury, and yet Jesus there and standing in awe of her sacrifice over everybody else who gave far more than she did. Why? Because she gave everything she had. Everybody else pulled out of their pocket. Hey, they still had 3 pockets full of stuff that they could have given. They, in relation to what they had, they hardly gave anything. The Bible says they gave of their abundance. But the widow woman, she gave it all. She gave it all. It's like the person who doesn't have a skill set that is really going to determine the course of a church's history. But you know what? They can sweep the floor. They can pick up a piece of trash. Nobody else is looking. There's so many things that can be done. And there's still acts of love, acts of sacrifice. If you're doing everything you can with what you have, I think the Lord's happy with that. He's pleased with that. And He says as much. In fact, it's amazing to me that wherever the gospel has been preached, everyone has been learning about Mary and what she did for thousands of years. Amazing. And she didn't even give the most. But you know what? In relation to what she had, she did. She gave it all. And I believe this was just a microcosm of her attitude toward, I think she gave her life to Jesus too. I don't think that she just gets, it's like they say, if you give the heart, you get everything else too. You get the wallet if you get the heart. You get the time if you get the heart. You get the talent if you get the heart. I think Jesus had her heart, and so everything else came with it. So if you're here this morning and you don't have a whole lot of money, you don't have a whole lot of talent, you don't have a whole lot of this or that, that's all right. Because the Lord looks at what you have in relation, what you've given in relation to what you have. And you know what? When you give your all, He's pleased with that. He's happy with that. Even though that all might not seem... listen, preacher, I can't do very much. Now, all I can do is pass out bulletins. I used to have a woman in our church that I pastored in, and that was her job. She'd pass out the bulletins. Hey, that's neat. That's needful. Somebody's going to pass the bulletins out. This is all I can do. Hey, I was happy with that. I guarantee you the Lord was happy with that. If that's all she could do. So I ask you here this morning... There's certainly more we could talk about, but when it comes to loving without limits, where do we stand? You know, it's even possible a man who has given his life to take his family across the country in evangelism, as busy as we are, it's still possible for me to love Christ with limits. There are some times He'll ask us to do something, He'll ask us to go a certain place. And I start to think, you know, can we afford to do that? If we're going to travel this amount of miles and, you know, the love gift's going to have to be, you know, you start to weigh things out. Wait a second. What am I thinking here? God has made it plain that this is His will to do. Hey, if it's His will, it's His bill. It's not mine. So you start to, it's possible. Now, where are we at this morning? Do I love Him with limits? Boy, He's so worthy to be loved without them. Just like your spouse. Your spouse deserves to be loved without limits. Jesus, far more. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? I want to just ask you a couple quick questions before I pray. And you don't have to respond to this openly. Just answer it in your heart. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. You're here this morning, we're talking about loving Him, but you've never met Him to begin with. Is there anyone here this morning that would be willing to say in their heart, you know what, I do not know Jesus as a personal Savior. I've never experienced Him like what you're saying He is. I've heard His name, but that's all. I don't know Him personally. Well, here's what we want to do. We want to give you the opportunity to respond to His leadership in your life as the Holy Spirit draws you to this person named Jesus. The person who will mean more to you than any other person in your entire life, because He can do more for you than anyone else can. He died for you. He took your place on a cross so that you wouldn't have to pay that penalty. He took your sin so that you could have His righteousness. He took your death so that you could have His life. Oh, my friend, if you've never accepted Him as a personal Savior, we invite you to do that today. Christian, if you're here this morning and you know Him and you've known Him for a long time, do you love Him the way He deserves to be loved? That's the question. I have to ask myself this regularly. Do I truly love Him the way He deserves to be loved? Father, as we come to You this morning, I pray that You'd help us to answer these questions both with the utmost honesty. If there's someone here this morning that doesn't know You as a personal Savior, Lord, I pray that there'd be an honesty there, that a willingness to say, no, I don't. I don't know Jesus. And a desire to come to know You as that Savior. Father, if there's a Christian here this morning that maybe has gotten a little bit cold when it comes to You, I pray, God, that You'd give a vision of who You are and what You truly mean to the believer. Would You draw us back into an intimacy? I pray Your blessing upon that Christian this morning. Be willing to say, you know, I don't love the Lord as much as I need to, but I want that to be different. From now on, Lord, I want that to be different. I pray for that person here this morning. I pray you bless the pastor as he conducts the invitation as you see fit here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.